الصلاة والسلام عليك، عليك يا رسول الله
الكريم. We will attempt to address this subject not in the form of a lecture, but I will constantly be asking questions. So the closer you are to me, the more you're in the firing line. And also invite your comments as we go along. That's because we do not have permission to have a public lecture tonight. But we do not need any permission from anyone to have a dars. Our topic is entitled Ashura in the Quran. And you know Ashura or Yawmul Ashura is the 10th day of the month of Muharram, when we all fast, the Masnoon fast. What does the Quran have to say about Ashura? That's our topic. And since the Shahada of Sayyidina Imam Hussein radiallahu ta'ala anhu took place long after the revelation of the Quran, we are not concerned with the Shahada of Sayyidina Imam Hussein and Ashura. Our subject is Ashura in the Quran. Nor are we concerned with any other events which may have occurred in history on this day, and of which no mention is made in the Quran. That is not our concern. So one last time, our subject is Ashura in the Quran. Before we begin, let us take careful note of the fact that the Torah as it now exists, Tawrat in Arabic, makes no mention whatsoever of Ibrahim alayhi salam traveling to Arabia. No, never went there. Makes no mention of the baby Ismail alayhi salam being taken to Arabia, and that the trial of the sacrifice took place in Arabia. According to the Torah, it was not Ismail alayhi salam, it was Ishaq, and the trial took place in Jerusalem, Palestine. According to the Torah, when the mother of Ismail alayhi salam, Hajar or Hagar, when she and the baby were taken away, they were taken away in Palestine, not to Arabia. No. According to the Torah, Ibrahim alayhi salam never built any house of Allah in Arabia. According to the Torah, Ibrahim alayhi salam never established the Hajj to that holy house. And therefore the Arabs have nothing to do, have no link whatsoever with the religion of Ibrahim alayhi salam. Nothing in the Torah to declare such. Now let us examine the authenticity of that Torah. Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha said, hadith of Sahih Muslim I believe, that the Arabs used to fast on the day of Ashura, before Islam. And that the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam used to fast with them on that day. The question that we ask is, why were the Arabs fasting on the 10th day of Muharram? The second thing that we notice is that although the Torah declares that the trial of the sacrifice took place in Palestine and the child of the sacrifice was Ishaq alayhi salam, the Arabs for thousands of years have not only been fasting on the day of Ashura, but they have also been performing the Hajj, in which there is also the Qurbani, and sacrificing an animal to commemorate the sacrifice of their father Ibrahim alayhi salam. How do we explain this? And thirdly, the Torah declares, up to this day you can still find it, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commanded Ibrahim alayhi salam to circumcise. And that circumcision, male circumcision, not female, circumcision, male circumcision, was the symbol of the covenant with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that you belong to the deen, the true religion that was sent by Allah, the deen of Ibrahim alayhi salam. This is the symbol. Yet apart from the Jews, the only people on the face of the earth who have practiced male circumcision for thousands of years as a religious obligation are the Arabs. Our question is, how do you explain this? Our answer is, it cannot be explained. So long as you hold on to that Torah as the truth. The only way it can be explained is if you are prepared to accept that the Torah was rewritten and all the references in the Torah to Ibrahim alayhi salam going to Arabia and establishing the religion in Arabia were all removed. The Quran confirms that he went to Arabia. He makes dua, Rabbana inni askantu min zurriyati biwadin ghayri zi zara inda baytika al-muharram. Wallah, I have left part of my family in that barren valley where nothing grows in Arabia. The Jews fasted on the day of Ashura because they declared, this is the day which commemorates that day, the 10th of Muharram, when Musa alayhi salam was ordered to strike the water with his rod, and the waters parted, وَإِذْ فَرَقْنَا بِكُمُ الْبَحْرِ, and then Banu Israel crossed to safety, فَأَنْجَيْنَاكُمْ, and then when Fir'aun and his army attempted to cross, وَأَغْرَقْنَا آلَ فِرْعَوْنَ, and the destruction of Fir'aun and his army occurred before the eyes of Banu Israel. وَأَنْتُمْ تَنْظُرُونَ. This is the reason why they fasted on this day. And the reasons why the Arabs were fasting on this day, even while the Arabs were worshipping idols, was because this was a part of the religion of Ibrahim, which had survived. the reason why they were sacrificing an animal for thousands of years, even when the Jews are not doing it. And even while they're worshipping idols, is because this is a part of the religion of Ibrahim, which had survived. The reason why they were circumcising, Abu Lahab was circumcised, Abu Jahl was circumcised. The reason why they were circumcising, male circumcision, and no other people on the face of the earth were doing it other than the Jews, was because this was a part of the religion of Ibrahim alayhi salam, which had survived. And so the evidence is there on the ground in history that you changed the Torah. Having said that, now let us turn to Ashura in the Quran. And Ashura, it will be the event of the parting of the sea for Musa alayhi salam. The Prophet said, sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sallam, that there were 124,000 prophets. And yet, in the Quran, which is the last revelation from Allah, there are only about 24 whose names are mentioned. And of those 24, the overwhelming majority are prophets who were sent to Banu Israel. My question is, why has Allah done this? Makes mention of only about 24 out of 124,000. And then selects only, most of them, only from the prophets sent to Banu Israel. Question number two. Of these 24, most of whom are prophets who were sent to Banu Israel, one prophet, one, commands more space in the Quran than all the others combined. One prophet. And his name is Musa alayhi salam. One prophet commands more space in the Quran than all the other prophets combined. And the question I want to ask tonight is, why? So let me drink some water while you are thinking about these two questions. Bismillah. Okay, since Raus is in front of me, you get a chance to be the first to answer. Muhammad, you next. Okay, he's still thinking. What happened? You didn't drink tea tariq before coming? Anybody? Who would like to try? Yes. Hassan Mahmood. Because they are the chosen people of Allah. Okay. Anybody else? This is evidence that Prophet Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam himself did not produce the Quran. Good answer, yes, good answer. Anything else? Because? No. Musa alayhi salam did not live 1,000 years. The only prophet we know of whose age is mentioned in the Quran is the Prophet Nuh alayhi salam, who preached for how long? 950 years. Yes? That in the process of narrating the story of Musa alayhi salam and of other prophets of Banu Israel, the Quran exposes fraudulent statements made in the Torah. Mm-hmm. That's true. Anything else? Why? Why has Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala selected most of the prophets from Banu Israel to make mention in the Quran? And why has Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala selected one of those prophets, the main prophet sent to Banu Israel, Musa alayhi salam, to command more attention in the Quran than all the other prophets combined? Why? I didn't hear you. Oh, he showed a lot of mercy to Banu Israel. Mm-hmm. Anybody else? To give warnings. Uh-huh. Because the first revelation that came was the Torah. That's why it commands so much space in the last revelation, which is the Quran. Anybody else? Huh? Because the Jews are very stubborn, that's why. Okay, anybody else? Alright. Yes?
The event that occurred in his prophet will give us clues what's going to happen in the future.
Mashallah, mashallah, mashallah. The events which occurred in the lives of these prophets, and in particular the life of Musa alayhi salam, will help us to understand events which are to occur the rest of history. A very, very perceptive comment, mashallah. The reason why, wallahu alam, and Allah knows best, the reason why the Quran has concentrated on these prophets is because the life of these prophets are central to the understanding of the one true religion which Allah sent. That one true religion did not come with Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam for the first time. Islam did not come with Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam. No. Islam came long before Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam. Secondly, that in understanding true religion from the stories of these prophets, true religion, you will be able to decipher and separate the true from the false in the years which lie ahead after the revelation of the Quran. But most important of all, that in concentrating on the life of Musa alayhi salam and the events which occurred in his life, you will have a grasp, the capacity to grasp and to understand history as it will unfold after the revelation of the Quran. And so if you want to understand the world after the revelation of the Quran, you have to study the history of the prophets of Banu Israel mentioned in the Quran. And if you want to study the historical process and understand it, and in particular the end of history, the end of history, the events which will occur in the last age, you will have to pay special attention to a prophet named Musa alayhi salam, his story in the Quran. Wallahu a'lam. How did Banu Israel reach to Egypt?
Yusuf.
With Yusuf alayhi salam, correct? Who was taken as a slave, and then who was put in prison, and then who emerged to become prime minister. Who is the head of state of that territory when Yusuf became prime minister? Who is he? What was he called?
Pharaoh.
Do you all agree with him? Everybody? Who disagrees? It's a pity we can't get any answers from the sisters. Anyone disagrees? Or you all agree with this? Yes? What was he called? You forgot the? You forgot the name. N-A-M-E name. The name of the? The name of the? K-I-N-G. King. So you're not saying a Pharaoh. You're saying he was a king. Correct answer. Answer is correct. The Quran does not mention that the ruler was a Pharaoh. There were many pharaohs. But rather the Quran mentions that they were kings. Kings. And so when Yusuf alayhi salam goes to Egypt, we have to look for that period of history when there were kings in Egypt, not pharaohs. When we do that, we find the pharaohs are all Egyptian. But there was a period of time when a non-Egyptian people, called the Hyksos, they invaded Egypt and they were able to conquer and colonize part of Egypt, not the whole of Egypt. Part of Egypt from the Red Sea to the River Nile, which is known as the Eastern Delta, not the airline, eh? Eastern Delta. Delta, because when the River Nile overflows its banks, then this entire area gets the rich silt, and so it becomes very fertile for agriculture. It becomes the breadbasket. Huh? So this is the Eastern Delta from the Red Sea to the River Nile. And it is this area which is colonized, occupied and colonized by a non-Egyptian people called the Hyksos. And they were known as kings, not pharaohs. And Yusuf alayhi salam becomes prime minister. Okay, Banu Israel live in this territory for some 420 years, but were enslaved. And by the time of Musa alayhi salam, they are slaves in Egypt. My question, who enslaved them and why were they enslaved? Don't look so worried, either you know the answer, you don't mind. Yes. They were enslaved as punishment. Punishment for what? Punishment for not living? For leaving the Holy Land. Yes, go ahead. Why were Banu Israel enslaved in Egypt? Yes, Hassan, you have an answer? You're smiling? Yes? Come on. Because they are migrants from outside. Anybody else? Nobody. Okay. The Egyptians hated the invaders who came from out of Egypt and ruled over that part of Egypt which is known as the Eastern Delta. They hated the Hyksos and they adored their own leaders who were the pharaohs. Indeed, they worshipped their leaders, the pharaohs, as gods. And so when the pharaohs finally succeeded in defeating the Hyksos and driving them back out of Egypt, Banu Israel, who had a privileged position under the Hyksos, they lived in a privileged position. They were now punished. Punished for supporting the enemy. That is why they were enslaved. Yes. Okay. Which enemy were Banu Israel supporting? Who can answer that? I just told you. The Hyksos. The Hyksos. The Hyksos were not Egyptians. They came from outside of Egypt and they invaded the Eastern Delta, they conquered it and they colonized it and they ruled over it. While they were ruling over it, Yusuf alayhi salam came. And then after Yusuf alayhi salam was made prime minister, then Yaqub alayhi salam and the whole family came. And the Hyksos now gave Banu Israel a very high status in society. And so when the pharaohs succeeded in defeating the Hyksos and driving them out, Banu Israel are now punished for having supported the enemies of Egypt. Okay? All right. What is the name that the Quran gives to that territory where Banu Israel lived? The Hyksos ruled over it, the Eastern Delta. The Quran gives a particular name to that territory which is crucial to the understanding of Ashura. What is the name? Anybody? Hadiyah. Madian. No, Madian is on that side, the Sinai Peninsula, Madian. The answer is Mim Sod Ra, Misr. Mim Sod Ra, Misr. Today, the word Misr stands for the whole of Egypt. You're going to Misr. And when someone is an Egyptian, he's known as Misri, Egyptian. But for the Quran, no. Misr is only that part of Egypt over which the Hyksos ruled and which is now known as the Eastern Delta. Good. When the time came for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to raise Musa alayhi salam and to send him to Fir'aun, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent him with signs. And these signs would impact upon Egypt and they were meant to wake them up, to get them to accept that the message of Musa alayhi salam was the truth, and that the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, release Banu Israel, allow them to leave, must be obeyed. The first sign, everybody knows it, so I don't have to ask you. Take your rod and throw it on the ground, Musa alayhi salam, and it will become a snake. All right. Now go on, hold the tail of the snake. Don't be afraid. Come on, hold it. Of course he's afraid. But when he holds it, then the snake becomes a rod. a rod, not another snake, but a rod. That was sign number one. How many signs were there in all? Anybody? Two. Who said nine? Nine. How many signs were there in all? The Quran mentions how many signs in all? Come on. We have two answers. Three. Who says three? Three. Are you guessing or? I have a student of mine who has a PhD in sophisticated guesswork, you know. He's guessing and you'd think that he's very, very confident. Any other answers? My question is, how many signs does the Quran mention Musa alayhi salam was sent with to Fir'aun? Name. How many? Nine is correct. Nine is correct. Now here is the evidence for you that you have been negligent in your study of the Quran. There's evidence staring you in your faces here tonight. Okay? Let me deal with this problem before they can do one of two things. Enter into an alliance and get others to come, or attempt to escape. When he assembles his armed force, or is it a process of assembling his armed force to come and attack, and when he believes now that this is the time when we have them all together, we'll finish them off this time. It is at that time that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives orders to Banu Israel, to Musa alayhi salam, during the night time, flee. And when you flee, you're heading towards the Red Sea, because your destination is to get out of Egypt and to go back to the Holy Land. So Banu Israel is fleeing during the night time. And when Fir'aun hears that they are fleeing, then very hastily, whatever he could accumulate of his armed force, he pursues them. When the daylight comes, he has already made considerable progress towards catching up with them. And Banu Israel could look back and see the forces of Fir'aun coming. And in front is the sea. Now tell me, you truly have to have faith in Allah at that moment to still remain strong, confident. All the others would have given up hope. We are now between the devil and the deep blue sea. There is no hope left, nothing. We have followed this man and we made a mistake in following him. See? The only ones who will still remain with him are the young. Which is why in Surah Al-Kahfi, at the beginning of the surah, إِنَّهُمْ فِتْيَةٌ آمَنُوا بِرَبِّهِمْ وَزِدْنَاهُمْ هُدَىٰ. It was the young ones. They were the ones who gave up everything. Gave up their houses, gave up their jobs, gave up their cars, gave up everything. When the godless world had made it impossible for them to live as Muslims. Everything was now stopped. Every door was closed. When every door was closed, they didn't say, well, there's nothing else we can do, so we might as well throw in the towel. We're going to have to compromise. That's the only way we could remain here and continue to eat roti. No. The young one said no. We rather give up our homes, give up our jobs, give up the land in which we live, give up society, give it up, separate from them, disconnect from them, and go and flee in a cave in a mountain, rather than to give up our Islam. Only the young would do that. It is for us to take a lesson from what the Quran is saying here. If, like me, you reach 60 and your beard is now white. That no, my heart can also be like the heart of a young man. Fearless when striving and struggling to keep Islam. When the last moment came and we have truly been tested, who are those who truly believe in this Prophet? At the very last moment, when it appeared that there was no hope left, it is only then that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said to Musa alayhi salam, take your rod and strike the water. In the same way that Allah intervened and saved Banu Israel through this miracle and destroyed that powerful, arrogant, oppressive, godless world that was persecuting the Muslims through a divine miracle, so too will history end. Ashura is the story of how the story will end. That history is going to witness a repeat of that epic encounter between truth and falsehood. When Fir'aun was drowning underneath the water, Banu Israel have crossed and they are now in Sinai. And Fir'aun and his army are now crossing and the waters came down. Then Fir'aun, while he was drowning, same Surah Yunus tells us, while he was drowning, now the veils are removed from the eyes. And now he could see what otherwise he could not see. And he recognizes the truth of the message of Musa alayhi salam. So he declares, now I believe in the God that Banu Israel worship. And I am a Muslim. Okay? Now I'm a Muslim. In fact, this was a fulfillment of a dua. Listen to the dua that Musa alayhi salam made, and it's fulfilled now. Musa alayhi salam prayed, O Allah, you have indeed given to Pharaoh and to his government and his people, given them splendor, given them wealth in this life of the dunya. And you have done that, O Allah, in order to misguide them, mislead them. Your wealth is the source of your going to Jahannam. O Allah, I pray to you. Musa alayhi salam is praying. I pray to you, O Allah, to cause the wealth that they have to rotten them, to deface the features of their wealth, so that that wealth would cause them to become rotten. And send hardness into their hearts, O Allah, so that they will not believe until that moment comes when they see the fire. Only then they will believe. They will not believe until that moment comes when the veils are removed and now they can see what they could not see before. Only now would they believe. And Allah then responded and He says, قَالَ قَدْ أُجِيبَتْ دَعْوَتُكُمَا. Your dua of Moses and Musa and Harun, your dua is accepted. And so Fir'aun, at the last moment, when now he can see what otherwise could not be seen, now he accepts Islam. But then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala responded in the next ayah, and he says, Al-an, now Fir'aun, وَقَدْ عَصَيْتَ قَبْلُ, and before this you were in open rebellion, وَكُنْتَ مِنَ الْمُفْسِدِينَ, and you were committing fasad on the earth, corrupting the earth, oppressing the earth. فَالْيَوْمَ نُنَجِّيكَ بِبَدَنِكَ, this day we have decided to preserve your physical body. لِتَكُونَ لِمَنْ خَلْفَكَ آيَةً, that your physical body, when it is rediscovered, would be a sign for a people to come after you. وَإِنَّ كَثِيرًا مِنَ النَّاسِ عَنْ آيَاتِنَا لَغَافِلُونَ, but most people, they don't have time to bother about my signs. So when the body of Fir'aun is discovered, this is the sign of all signs that history will now witness a repetition of that epic encounter between Musa and Fir'aun. And it will end in the same way, that those who are persecuting the Muslims will at the very last moment, when they believe that success is now assured for them, and they will finish off the Muslims. And when amongst the Muslims they all lose hope except the young, at that last moment Allah will intervene. Over there He intervened with the rod and the sea, and over here He intervened with the son of Mary, who now comes down, which was my lectures on Jerusalem and the Quran and all the other lectures. The body of Fir'aun was discovered towards the end of the last century, a little bit more than 100 years ago. And so for the last 100 years, you cannot understand history, and you cannot understand the future which lies ahead, unless you go to this Quran and not only study the history of Banu Israel, the prophets of Banu Israel, but in particular study the history of Musa alayhi salam. And when you study the history of Musa alayhi salam, study the event of Ashura, because Ashura has in it the key to the understanding of history today and the understanding of the end of history. I believe this is perhaps the first time you've heard a talk on Ashura like this. Every year on the 10th of Muharram you fast for Ashura. Yes. And every year on the 10th of Muharram you hear some lecture or something on the subject of Ashura. But that the Quran should be the source and the base for understanding Ashura, this is where we have been deficient. Yes? But the books of Sirah tell us that the Jews used to perform the Hajj to the Kaaba until the idols appeared in the Kaaba. And only when the idols appeared in the Kaaba, only then did they stop performing the Hajj. And so the religion of Ibrahim alayhi salam came to Arabia not only with Ibrahim alayhi salam and Ismail alayhi salam, but there was interaction between Banu Ismail and Banu Israel until that time when the idols appeared in the Kaaba. And so we would have to assume that the idols had not appeared in the Kaaba at the time of Ashura. Any other questions? Yes.
Fast, but then he will fast 2 days.
The hadith is, it's a good important point you've made, that when the Prophet ﷺ arrived in Medina, remember the Arabs were already fasting on Ashura. But we do not know how they fasted. No. We do not know how they fasted. When they arrived in Medina, they found the Jews also fasting on this day. So they must have been surprised. We fasting, they fasting. But they were fasting according to a law of fasting which is quite different to them. And they didn't like it at all. What is it? From sunset to sunset, no food, no drink, and you had to stay away from your wife for the whole night. That was impossible for an Arab. Huh? Impossible for an Arab. But when the Prophet asked them, why are you fasting on this day? And they said, we are fasting on this day because Musa alayhi salam fasted on this day. And Musa alayhi salam fasted on this day because this is the commemoration of that day when we crossed the sea. He said, we have a better right to Musa than you, indicating that although the Arabs were fasting on Ashura, they did not know why they were fasting. That was lost. That was lost. Okay? And then he ordered the Muslims to fast with the Jews, not in accordance with the Arab law of fasting, but now in accordance with the Jewish law of fasting. And so, for the next 17 months in Medina, the Muslims fasted with the Jews on the days when they fasted, including Ashura, and in accordance with the Jewish law of fasting, which is still there in the Torah. And after 17 months, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent down the revelation in Shaban, the second Shaban, Kutiba alaykum as-siyam. When that revelation came down, then Allah Ta'ala promulgated a new law of fasting. And in promulgating that new law of fasting, there's the evidence that we were fasting in accordance with the Jewish law of fasting. I think I quoted it last night or night before. This is in Surah Al-Baqarah, somewhere around verse number 159, 57. عَلِمَ اللَّهُ أَنَّكُمْ كُنْتُمْ تَخْتَانُونَ أَنفُسَكُمْ. Allah knows what you used to be doing secretly in violation of the fast, going to your wives in the night time when you're supposed to stay away from them. فَتَابَ عَلَيْكُمْ. Allah has turned towards you mercifully. وَعَفَى عَنْكُمْ. And Allah has forgiven you. فَالْآنَ. And so now, بَاشِرُوهُنَّ. Embrace them, meaning during the nights of fasting. And when you embrace them, وَابْتَغُوا مَا كَتَبَ اللَّهُ لَكُمْ. And now seek, when you enter into your wives, seek for what Allah has written for you. So it is Allah who does the writing. You can't sit down with your wife and say, you know, I think we should only have two children. American Sunnah. And better to have one child this year and then the next child after 3 or 4 years, okay? All right? What happened? Why are you looking at me like for? So when you decide how many children you want, and when you decide when you want the children, you are attempting to take over from Allah and do the right thing yourself, and that is shirk. That is shirk, to attempt to take over from Allah and do the right thing yourself. Because Allah says, وَابْتَغُوا مَا كَتَبَ اللَّهُ لَكُمْ. Now in order for you to fulfill this order of Allah, to enter into your wives and always seek for what Allah has written for you, you have to come and live in a Muslim village. Because if Allah sends you 12 children, you can't survive in the flat. I can't survive in the flat. Okay? So in order to live in the flat, you're going to have to attempt to take over from Allah and limit the number of children you have. You see? And in the process of doing that, commit shirk. Any other questions before we go for titarikas? Okay, I didn't answer that. There is a curious hadith in Sahih Muslim. That's the only way I can explain it. It is a very curious hadith. It says that the believers came to the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam and said, O Messenger of Allah, we are fasting on Ashura, 10th of Muharram, and they, the Jews and the Christians, are also fasting on Ashura, the 10th of Muharram. We should be different from them. And so the hadith says that the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam responded and he said, if I were to live until the next Ashura, then we will fast on the 9th and the 10th. Then we will fast on the 9th and the 10th. But he died before the next Ashura. So, this event took place at the end of the 9th year of the Hijrah, or early in the 10th year of the Hijrah. And so the companions waited for 9 years before they realized that we were fasting on the same day with the Jews. It took them 9 years before they realized that we were fasting on the same day with the Jews. And after 9 years, now they come. And when they come to him, he says, if I live until next year, we're going to do something about it. For me, the minimum I can say about this hadith is it's very curious. Yes, any other questions? All right, so inshallah tomorrow night we will deal with a dars, so come prepared to answer questions. And if you sit at the front here, you might get more than the others. ربنا تقبل منا انك انت السميع العليم وتب علينا يا مولانا انك انت التواب الرحيم. اللهم انت السلام ومنك السلام تبارك ربنا وتعاليك يا ذا الجلال والاكرام. سمعنا وأطعنا غفرانك ربنا وإليك المصير وصلى الله تعالى على خير خلقه محمد وعلى آله وعلى أصحابه أجمعين برحمتك يا أرحم الراحمين. Tomorrow night, inshallah, the prohibition of riba in the Quran and Sunnah.